that you will ever hear. Because we're going to talk about the real meaning of life. What is life really about? And the sooner you get it, the better off you're going to be. So this is, it's on a magnet out in the foyer, our big idea for today. I'll start with a slide from Chevron. I use this illustration in the second message in this series. It's a story about a man who wanted to know the purpose of life, and so he decided to go to India to find it. His name was Bill Mallory, and Bill wanted to figure out what the meaning of life was. He went to India, and he didn't find it. So he came back, and he noticed one day when he pulled into the Chevron station that they had a sign there that says, "When you travel, if you have any questions, ask us." So he said, "Okay, I'm going to ask them, what's the purpose of life?" One guy said to him, "You know, I don't think that was in the manual." Another guy said, "You know, I'm not really sure myself." Another guy winked at him. He wasn't sure what that meant. And so he kept asking. Finally got back to corporate that he was asking all these Chevron people what the purpose of life was. And so they sent a note and said, "You got a question, mail it in. We'll send you back an answer." So he sent in his question, "What is life all about?" The letter he got back included an application for a credit card and no answer on the purpose of life. Obviously, Chevron people don't know the purpose to life, and so they couldn't share that. A gal who got a perfect 1600 on her college test was asked, "Hey, you're really a smart girl. What's the purpose of life?" She said, "You know what? I don't have a clue. I wish someone would tell me what the purpose of life really is." Well, they weren't the first ones to ask the question. They weren't the first ones to try to figure it out. A man in the Old Testament named Solomon, who was very wise, decided he would try to figure out what the purpose of life was. And he went on a quest. He says in chapter 1, verse 12, "I applied myself to figure out what really is life under the sun all about." That's life under the sun without God. What's the purpose? What's the meaning? What am I here for? Now, obviously, the earlier you figure that out in your life, the better. Solomon wrote this book when he was old. And part of the reason why he wrote this book was as he got older, he realized, hey, I'm not going to be here a whole lot longer. My perspective is changing on life, and I'm living with a lot of regrets. You don't want to end up at the end of the line and look back and say, "Oh my, I wish I could do it all over again." Now, all of us have made mistakes along the way, but the sooner you come to the conclusion that Solomon came to, the better off you're going to be, and the more meaning you're going to have in this life. So, please pay attention to what Solomon has to say here. Just two basic points in the outline. The first one is Solomon's contention. This is his contention throughout the whole book. His contention is that life under the sun is meaningless. That's a pretty good conclusion to the book. I mean, that's not the conclusion, but that's how he starts the book. In chapter 1, verse 2, he says, "Meaningless, meaningless, everything under the sun is meaningless." If you remember, the word meaningless in the Hebrew is the word hevel. It meant smoke or vapor. But he's basically saying, it's not that there isn't any meaning out there. It's just hard to figure it out and hard to get a hold of it. What am I really doing here? Am I really stopped? See, part of the problem is most people live unexamined lives. They never slow down enough to really look at life and say, what am I really doing here? Because life has a pace to it. And especially in North America, the pace picks up. You go to school, you get a job, you get married, you have children. Life gets faster and faster. No one really slows down enough to say, okay, I'm 40 now, and I'm 50, then I'm 60. What's this really? What am I doing here? What's the purpose of it all? His contention was life was meaningless. Everything under the sun was meaningless. If you look at chapter 12, verse 8, he repeats the same words he repeated in chapter 1, verse 2. "Meaningless, meaningless," says the teacher. "Everything is meaningless." Well, you'd get a little discouraged with that one, couldn't you? He did. Chapter 2, he said he was very discouraged. He said he hated his life, and he was in despair. Well, he's done his research, and today we get his final answer on the issue. Just a couple of reminders. In chapter 1, he went on an intellectual search. He basically slowed down and looked at everything under the sun. And he says, here's some things I observe. Generations come and generations go. And truth is, after a person dies, he's not remembered a whole lot. I mean, there may be a few things here and there, but after a few years, people don't even remember him. So I've invested my whole life working like a maniac, building all these buildings, amassing all these riches. I'm going to die, and the next guy coming along, I don't know if he's a fool or not. He may not even use them wisely. That's frustrating to me, he said. The other thing that I notice is the rivers flow, they keep flowing into the ocean, but the ocean never fills. That's just a monotony of life. It goes on and on. Tomorrow morning, the sun's going to come up. It may not break through here, but it's going to come up somewhere. It's going to go down tomorrow night. It's going to do it day after day after day. He said it's just a monotony of life. It's meaningless. It just keeps on going. He used the phrase chasing after the wind 10 times. You ever try to chase the wind? It goes this direction one way, and it goes the other direction. Bob was working out front of the door this morning, holding the door for people. I said, man, it's windy out there. Imagine Bob just sort of running back and forth outside. What are you doing, Bob? I'm chasing the wind. Okay, what? Okay, that doesn't make a lot of sense. That's what life can become, chasing the wind. The march of time. He says no matter whether you're rich or poor or wise or foolish, everybody dies. How's that for an encouraging message? You're going to die. And the truth is, I ran across an illustration I referred to before. Somebody compared it to a 24-hour day. And when you hit 70 years old, which I'm almost there, it's like 11 o'clock at night. So you got like an hour left. And the average lifespan in North America is 80 years. Average lifespan in the Democratic Republic of the Congo is 47 years. So if we lived there, a lot of us would be gone by now. He says that's what it is. So in chapter 2, he tried a different tact. Chapter 1 was more an intellectual approach. Chapter 2, he said, I'm going to try pleasure. And he had the resources to try every pleasure under the sun. He said, I'm going to try wine. So he tried alcohol. And he had all the fancy wines, and he tried all those things. And he said, that didn't really do it for me. So he said, I'll try building projects. He built a temple in 7 years. He built his house in 13 years. He didn't build a house. He built an unbelievable mansion. His throne was huge, inlaid with ivory, covered with gold. He got $20 million worth of gold every year in gifts. That's not counting taxes. So he tried money. He was as rich as you could be. He had more money than he knew what to do with. He tried women. Tried sex. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Sorry, that's just mind-boggling to me. 700. Some of you guys would think it's hard enough to please one woman, let alone all those other women. He tried music. He had singers. He tried fame. He was the most famous guy. Everybody came from all over to hear his wisdom. I mean, he had everything. And he concludes chapter 2, just like he concluded chapter 1. Meaningless. Meaningless. Everything under the sun is absolutely meaningless. Chapter 3, when I was in the 60s and 70s, there was a song came out. I forget who wrote the lyrics and everything, but it was about, the lyrics came from Ecclesiastes chapter 3. There's a time for everything under the sun. Time to be born, time to die, time to mourn, time to rejoice. Back and forth it goes. Basically saying, life passes through events, and then it's over. It's gone. We saw in chapter 4, another meaningless thing under the sun. I saw a man all alone. No son, no brother. All he did was work. And he finally said to himself, why am I working like a maniac here and not enjoying life? I need to slow down and enjoy life a little bit more. Then he goes on to say, two are better than one. Because a person all alone, two people get more done. Two people, one falls down, the other can pick them up. Two people, if they're attacked, have power to resist. Our conclusion that day was, you're never meant to live your Christian life alone. In chapter 5, he looked at greed. He said, people who love money are never satisfied with how much money they have. So they don't know what contentment is. Our principle that day was, contentment is a pathway to enjoyment. You can't really enjoy life if you're never content. Got to be more of this, more of that. Got a bigger vehicle, smaller vehicle, more fancier house, whatever it is. This is contentment. If you can learn to be content and enjoy life, that's a gift of God, he says. Chapter 2, he says, who can really enjoy life without him? That's what his conclusion is going to be in chapter 12. So we tried all those different things. When Ashley spoke last week, that's our new pastor, Ashley Shook from North Carolina. He's going to start July the 1st. He spoke on chapter 7 about wisdom. Wise people are going to die too, but he says your life will go a lot better for you if you choose the path of wisdom, because when wisdom is found, life will abound, was the point. It's going to go a lot easier if you choose a pathway of wisdom than a pathway of foolishness. And that's why the whole book of Proverbs was trying to convince his son, here's some mistakes in life. If you avoid these mistakes, life's going to go a lot better for you. So buy into this wisdom. And when we're young, sometimes we use the word simple. We just do things that because we don't have a lot of wisdom that we wish we hadn't. So he looked at all those things. And he finally comes to his conclusion. He says in chapter 2, I hated my life. My heart began to despair. We said at the end of chapter 2, if meaning can't be found under the sun, maybe we need to look above the sun. Real meaning begins with the creator of the universe. And that's the conclusion he's going to come to in chapter 12. So that's his contention. Life is meaningless without God under the sun. His conclusion is found in chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. Beginning chapter 12, beginning of verse 9, here's what he says. He calls himself the teacher in this book. Not only was the teacher wise, but also he imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered, searched out, and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. The words of the wise were like goads. That was a long pole that you would stick animals with and keep them moving. Get your attention. Wise words should get your attention. What he's going to say at the end of this book should get your attention. He goes on to say, the collected sayings like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Of the making of many books, there is no end. I had a chuckle about that. You know how many books are produced every year now compared to what was probably produced back there? And he said they're making too many then. I love the next phrase. Much study wearies the body. That's for you students. If you don't want to do homework, and your parent says, do your homework, you say, much study wearies the body, Mom. Here's the conclusion, verse 13. Now all has been heard. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Reason, for God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it's good or evil. His conclusion is fear God, take him seriously, and then obey God. I have a quote here. Fear God. By the way, that whole concept of fearing God is kind of foreign to our culture and world. We emphasize, and rightly so, we emphasize the love of God and the grace of God and the goodness of God and the mercy of God. At the same time, sometimes we forget the fact that he is also absolutely, perfectly holy. He cannot tolerate sin. That's why he sent his son to pay the penalty for sins, because he cannot tolerate sin. Therefore, this almighty, powerful God, it's hard to even wrap your mind around it. We talk about the Milky Way. How many stars in the Milky Way? There's an estimated 100 billion stars in the Milky Way. There's estimated trillions of galaxies. Each of those billions or trillions of stars puts out the same amount of energy every second as a trillion megaton bomb. That's the holy God you serve, and one day you will stand face to face with. What's the fear of God have to do with it? Man, when I understand how awesome and powerful and holy and righteous God is, that should impact how I live my life, because one day I will stand before him and give an account to him. I grew up with a healthy fear of my father. I come home one time smelling like smoke. And he said, if I came home smelling like smoke again, I would regret the day I was born. And it wasn't even me, it was my cousin. Some of you may not believe that, but with my cousin Billy. Fear. Fear God, he says. There ought to be a holy, righteous fear. But just a realization of how holy and awesome, powerful God is. Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life, chapter 1, first sentence starts off with these words. It's not about you. It's all about him. You and I, he loves us dearly, but we are just one person out of billions of people. He loves you, cares for you, but he's a holy God, and he has expectations for you. And if we can get that into our minds. Proverbs says the beginning of knowledge is the fear of God. This isn't the first time. In chapter 3, he made this statement, that every man may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all this is toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it, nothing taken from it. God does it, why? So that men will fear him. Romans chapter 3 says, of unsaved people, there's no fear of God before their eyes. There's no fear of God. It's like, forget you, I can do what I want. Oh, that's going to come back to haunt them someday. There's a holy God. You will answer to that holy God one day. You know Christ is your personal Savior. then your sins have been taken care of. But if you don't, you'll be called to account for those, because he's a holy God. Exodus chapter 20, when the children of Israel were getting the Ten Commandments, and Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud came down, and the people were shaking in fear. Moses said to them, God did it this way so that you might fear him, and fearing him might keep you from sinning. It is a motivation to realize one day I'm going to give an account to the holy God. Notice the evidence of what it means to fear God. He says, if you fear God, then you will obey him. You will obey him. If you just say, well, I don't care what God says, I want to do my own thing, then it shows that you really don't fear him. Ten commandments were given to the children of Israel, and they were embedded with a fear of God to keep them from breaking those Ten Commandments. What was the first one? No other gods before me. And you say, well, good, I've never made an idol. You don't have to make an idol. Anything in your life that's more important than God is an idol to you. It could be a car, it could be golf, it could be your job, it could be a person, it could be whatever. Obey God. He says, for this is the whole duty of men. In other words, he's saying, here's my summary statement for the day. A meaningful life begins with a meaningful relationship with your God. A meaningful life begins with a meaningful relationship with God. If you do not have a meaningful relationship with God, you will never have the most meaningful life you could have. Pretty simple. He made you. He wants a relationship with you. If you want to have a meaningful life in this life, then you need to have a purposeful, meaningful relationship with him. That's the only way it happens. Otherwise, what do you end up doing? Chasing the American dream, trying to build your life around stuff or money or things or whatever. And the problem is, when you're young, unexamined, living your life, when you get a little later on, you realize, wow, a lot of years are going by. I look back now, and I realize with a lot of regret, I wish I'd made that meaningful relationship with God much earlier in my life than I did. It's life's, absolutely life's most important decision. He says in chapter 2, verse 25, for without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? I gave you a quote from Pascal several weeks ago in one of the messages. Here's what he says. There's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every person. It can never be filled by any created thing. It can only be filled by God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Mankind's, he says in chapter 3, God put eternity in our hearts. He put in our hearts the sense that this life is not all there is. I believe that's in every culture around the world. But the problem is, other people try to fill that hole with all kinds of things. And the only one who can fill that hole is God. That's why a meaningful life is only possible when you have a meaningful relationship with your Maker. Why is this important? Why is this so important? Look at verse 14. It starts with the word for. For gives a reason for what he just got done saying. What he just got done saying? Fear God and obey God. Why? For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it's good or evil. There's a verse in Proverbs that says, God knows every path you take. You think, hey, I snuck down his path and no one knew I was here. I did this thing and no one... Oh, God sees every path you take, every road you go, every thought that goes through your mind, every action you think no one else knows. He knows every single one. Why should I fear God and obey God? Because God's going to one day bring every single thing into judgment. Now again, if you know Christ, your personal Savior, your sins have been forgiven. They've been taken as far as east and from the west. Your slate is clean. If you listened to prayer this morning, we've been wiped clean. It's called justification. God sees us pure in him. That's awesome thought. But as a believer, you will stand before him for evaluation on what's called the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:10. The Greek word is bematos. It means the evaluation to give an account of your life as a Christian, not to be condemned for your sin, but to be evaluated. How did you live your life for me? Are you going to be rewarded or not rewarded? Because you can still accept Christ as your personal Savior and not have the greatest meaningful relationship with him because you get distracted by things in this life. The meaningful relationship isn't just I accepted Christ as my Savior, but it's also I maintained that relationship and it got better and better and better as I walk with him over the years. Just like your marriage. The deepness of the relationship should get better over a period of time. If you communicate, connect, share, develop that relationship. But as a Christian, you can also wander from your relationship with God. And therefore, know Christ as Savior, but not being as meaningful as possible. If you do not know Christ as your personal Savior, Revelation says, John said, I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose face fled the heavens and the earth. And he said the books were opened and people were judged out of things that were in the books. And if your name is not found written in the Lamb's book of life, he says you are cast into a lake of fire. You say, why would God do that? God is absolutely holy. He cannot tolerate sin. So if you will not accept his provision to pay the penalty for your sins, you must pay yourself. And the payment is horrific and eternal. Why is it important? For God will bring every deed into judgment, every hidden thing, whether it's good or evil. Here's the other thing. The sooner you make this commitment in your life, the better off you're going to be. Look back at chapter 12, verse 1. Here's what he says. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And remember doesn't just mean, oh yeah, I remember God. No, it means quit living independent of God and fully commit to him. And if you do it when you're young, you're going to have a lot less regrets at the end of the line. I accepted Christ when I was 8 years old. Didn't really know a whole lot of what I was getting into. At the age of 17, though, I made a commitment for him to be the Lord of my life or the boss. I'm so glad I made that commitment early. And my appeal to everybody younger here today is very simple. Just what he says here, remember the Creator in the days of your youth. Notice why. Because before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in it. What's he talking about? He's talking about old age. And if you're getting older, you realize exactly what I realize. Body hurts more. He's going to give a very descriptive metaphor here of what old age is like. He said, do it while you're young, before the days come when your body doesn't work right and your mind is starting to drift and et cetera, et cetera. Look at verse 2. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark and the clouds return after the rain. In other words, what happens oftentimes, we think less clearly, remember less accurately. We've recently moved from the Parsonage here in Bellwood after 26 plus years to the Parsonage in Juniata. It's a much bigger house. We each put stuff away over a period of time, and then some guys helped us move the heavy stuff last week. I'll say to Joey, where is such and such? He said, I think it's in a certain closet. I said, I look in that closet, it's not there. Maybe it's in the basement. So I look in the basement, it's not there. I go to another place to look, it's not there. And I think, where is that thing? Yesterday we needed another set of hair clippers. I looked the three places I thought it had to be. Went back over the church and said, where are they? Oh, they're in the back of the thing. And okay, yeah, I'm not thinking nearly as clearly as I have been in days past. Notice verse 3. When the keepers of the house tremble. Sometimes older people have this involuntary shaking. Sometimes a quaking in the voice that happens. I've been in a lot of assisted living homes. And people, years ago when I first started here, a lady lived in the north side said, Pastor, whatever you do, don't get old. Okay, I haven't quite figured out how to do that unless you die young. You're all going to get old. Everybody here, you're getting older. And he says, why? Make the commitment while you're young before you get to the point where you look back and say, oh my, I wish I had. And I wasted all those years. Notice he says, when the keepers of the house tremble. Then he says, the strong men stoop. That's when the legs get weaker and weaker. And bowed more. I said this in the first service, so I'm sorry if you were in that service. I went to visit my dad at Colonial Courtyard. I walked down the hallway. He's at the end of the line. I came back out. There's a gentleman sitting in the foyer. He says, are you Jim's boy? I said, yeah. So I thought so. Your legs are bowed just like your dad's. I said, well, thanks, buddy. And when he followed me, he probably won't remember that he told me that. He'll probably tell me again later on. But fortunately, I probably won't remember that he told me that, and it won't bother me. Verse 3, when the grinders cease because they're few. That isn't hard to figure out. You got less teeth to work with when you get older sometimes. And those looking through the windows grow dim. The eyes grow dim. When the doors of the street are closed, the sound of grinding fades. Hearing loss. Oh, you can identify sometimes. You talk to your spouse and you think they should have heard me. And she didn't hear me or he didn't hear me. When men rise up at the sound of birds, wake up a lot more easily. All their songs grow faint. When the men are afraid of heights, danger on the streets, more fear as you get older. When the almond tree blossoms, you know, almond tree blossoms are really white and gray. I'm talking about the hair going gray. And desire no longer is stirred. The ability to procreate, sexual desire wanes. Then man goes to his eternal home and mourners go about the streets. What's he saying? Hey, make the commitment as early in your life as you possibly can. Because the earlier you make it, the better, more meaningful your life is going to be. And if you foolishly put it off to later, you're only going to regret that. Because a meaningful life begins with a meaningful relationship with your Maker. He made you, loves you. See, I don't know if Bill Mallory ever got his answer, but Solomon came up with his answer. His answer is real simple. Fear God, keep his commandments, because every deed he will hold you accountable for. So how does one begin a meaningful relationship with God? I'm going to give you some bad news and good news here. Bad news first. Bad news is you're a sinner. I think you probably already knew that. Sin basically means to miss the mark. God has certain standards. You and I fall short of those standards. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, put it on the screen, says that we've all sinned, come short of the glory of God. Every single one of us. That's the bad news. This sin separates us from a holy God. So we got us on one side, we're separated from God. Now what happens is people try to bridge that gap with religion. Religion is basically I do certain things to earn favor with God. I go to church, I give some pesos, I do good deeds, whatever. I try to bridge the gap, but the Bible is very clear. If you could earn it, then you could boast about it. He says you can't earn it. It's a free gift. Biblical Christianity says it's already done. So the good news is this. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God demonstrates his love toward us while we're yet sinners. Christ died for us. God loves you so much. Jesus Christ became one of us, born as a baby in a womb to one day grow up and die on a cross to pay the penalty for your sins and my sins because God required a holy, perfect sacrifice and there wasn't any on earth, so his son became one of us. He did that for you. He loves you that much. But he's also a holy God. And Romans chapter 6 says the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a gift. You either receive a gift or reject a gift. And the next slide shows that only Christ bridged the gap between us and God. He died so that you could pass from death to life and have life, meaningful life. Not just eternal life, but meaningful life in the here and now. And I fear that some of you sit here today, allow these thoughts to go through your mind and you walk away and don't make that commitment. And then years later, you look back and say, you know what, I should have. Simple as ABC. A, admit the fact that you're a sinner. Say, God, I realize you're right. I am a sinner. B, believe that Jesus Christ, God's Son, died to pay the penalty of your sins. We're going to look at, next Sunday, we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 1 as we start a new series. The resurrection sealed the deal. Had he not rose from the dead, we'd have no hope, no nothing. But Jesus Christ rose from the dead. The evidence is overwhelming for that. Because he rose from the dead, you and I can have life, meaningful life and eternal life. But you got to believe. Believe means put your trust in, not just head knowledge. Put your trust in. And see, choose. Choose to invite Jesus Christ to be your Savior and your boss. It's that simple. If it's genuine, that's how you begin a meaningful relationship with God. Yeah, here's a prayer. I'm going to give a quiet time for prayer right now. If you've never prayed that prayer and you want to before the Lord, just do so. Let's bow. If you never made that and you want to, just admit, dear God, I admit I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus Christ, your Son, died for my sins. And I choose to make you my Savior and boss. I sincerely do that in Jesus' name. Amen. It's life's most important decision. You cannot have a meaningful relationship in this life, meaningful life, without a meaningful relationship with God. If you made that commitment, let one of us know. Pick up one of the books in the table on the foyer out there called Next Steps. I want to finish with one more illustration. The pastor went to the theater with his wife. He says, I'm not a theater kind of guy. But it was our anniversary, and she wanted to go to the theater. His biggest fear was that some guy in tights would start singing a song. He said, I got to halftime. I guess it's not called halftime, he said. I guess it's called intermission. And intermission, the lights came on. I said, okay, I got through half of this. I got half more to go. But there was a gentleman sitting beside him, and they struck up a conversation. And that man, there was a teenage daughter with him. He introduced himself, introduced his daughter, and he said, oh, I have three daughters at home, myself. He said, well, if you don't mind, could I share a little advice on raising daughters? I said, sure, why not? I'm always good for some advice. When she was 6 years old, something happened in my life that totally changed it. He said, for 6 years, I was a lousy husband and father. I was climbing the ladder at work. He was a lawyer, making a lot of money. But he worked all the time. Had no time for the family, neglected his family, wasn't involved. But then he said, some guy invited me to church. He said, well, that wasn't what I was expecting. I've heard some street preachers preach at me, but I've never had anybody personally witness to me about Christ. He said, yeah, a friend of mine invited me to church. I didn't want to go. He kept pestering me. Finally, I said I would go. I said, I'm sure you're probably not in the church either, and you may think this is a little strange, but at church I met Jesus. And he radically changed my life. He said, everything changed. Changed my habits, I invested in my family, I'm loving my wife like I should, all because somebody cared enough. And he said, just for what it's worth, I thought I'd share that with you. He said, well, halftime was over and the lights went back off. Which he said that was probably a good thing because I get a little emotional. Basically, this man found what Solomon found. Meaningful life begins with a meaningful relationship with your Maker, God. And if you miss that one, you will live at the end with great regrets. Let's pray. Father, thanks for Solomon's conclusion. Thanks for his willingness to be honest in this book. Lord, I pray for everyone in this room, young and old. I pray for every young person to make this commitment while they're still young so they can have a life, meaningful life, and eternal life through you. I pray for every other person, no matter what his or her age is, he or she would make sure they know you personally, put their faith and trust in you alone so they can have the rest of their life being meaningful and eternal life as well. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks.